The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from John chapter 16, verses 20 to 28. And if you're using one of the Bibles from the back of the pew, you may follow along on page 902. John chapter 16, verse 20. Truly, truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. This is the word of God.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Really grateful that you're with us. So this weekend, the NFL playoffs are in full swing. And maybe you're at a gathering tonight. You're sitting with some friends, getting ready to enjoy Big Ben's retirement party over at Arrowhead. This will be his last game that he ever gets to play. And maybe you're enjoying that, and one of your friends who's there with you says, "Hey, you know what? I know Tommy Townsend, the punter for the Chiefs." If your friend tells you that, you're immediately going to want to hear what strange connection leads him to know Tommy Townsend. Like, you don't want to hear just factoids off of his Wikipedia page. You want to hear something about, like, we went to punting camp together. We were buddies. You know, like, we went to high school, or, you know, we were in a musical together in college. I don't know. You want to hear some kind of strange connection, not just, like, he has amazing hair and, you know, whatever. I think something similar can be said of our knowledge of God himself. Like, God has made us in such a way with such capacities that we can know him. Not just know things about him, not just know theological factoids, but he's made us in such a way that we were created to know him in a personal way. We were made to enter into a relationship with him, to walk with him in a depth of relationship. Communion is the language that the church has used of that kind of relationship, that we were made for communion with God. And that's what this series is all about. It's looking at how we could come to know God and grow in a relationship with God. What does that look like? What does it mean for us to relate to a God who has existed for all eternity in a triune fellowship within the Godhead? That is, Christians have always believed that there is one God and only one God who has made everything we see and don't see, and that one God exists, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have existed from all eternity in a depth of relationship one to another, a perfect, intimate communion between the members of the Godhead. And God then has invited humanity to be swept up into that relationship, that we could exist knowing God and being known by him. And so this series is all about unpacking, what does that mean and what does that look like for us? How is it possible for us to relate to this triune God? Because of who he is and because of what he's like, we can relate to God uniquely by understanding him as our Father, understanding who God the Son is, and understanding who and the work of God the Holy Spirit. And so as we consider, like, we're going to spend time thinking about the kind of mechanics, if you will, the nuts and the bolts of what communion with God looks like. It's really principled on just a couple of simple practices of hearing God by his word and communicating with God in prayer. We're going to be talking a lot about prayer, but we want to enter into this series by first considering, what does it mean for us to relate relationally to God the Father? So what we're going to see this morning is that communion means we can know the Father. That's what communion means. So before we jump into John 16, it might be helpful to kind of create a bit of a framework to understand what is communion. Like, if we're going to be spending the next several weeks together thinking about communion, and we're going to be talking about that in our gospel communities, then what is communion? One author has said it this way, just very simply: communion is God communicating to humanity something of who he is and what he's like, and then humanity responding to God in joy. That's ultimately what it means to be in a relational communion with God. And that should make sense to us, just as we think about everyday relationships and the analogy of everyday relationships. Like, if you have a friend, you have gotten to know that friend as you have opened up to them and they've opened up to you. You've learned who they are, what they're like. You understand something of what they care about, what they like, their likes, their dislikes, and they, too, with you. And so it is with God. He communicates to us something of who he is and what he's like, and then we have this opportunity to respond. You and I were made with certain kinds of capacities so that we could live in relationship with God. That's what marks humanity out as being unique amongst all the creatures, is that you and I have this innate capacity because of how God has made us in his image, that we could know him and be known by him. And yet, there is a disconnect that we all experience and we all feel, and that has come because of the entrance of sin amongst our first parents. There came this moment where Adam and Eve disbelieved. They placed their trust elsewhere other than God. They chose to take matters into their own hands, and when that happened, sin came into their experience and ours, and that sin, that kind of seat of distrust that's inherent in all of us, like, we don't come into the world automatically trusting one another, let alone God. And because of that, there's this relational distance and relational chasm between us and God. And the story of the scriptures, one way of looking at it, is God working to make his presence known amongst his people. God, every step of the way, is at work in unique ways, bringing his presence to be amongst his people, that his people could relate to him, could commune with him. And that's what God has done for you and me. And this work of drawing near to his people, this work of communion, it's a Trinitarian work. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all have a unique role that they play in the redemption of humanity, bringing us into that kind of relationship. And so the Father uniquely initiates this plan of redemption for you and me. And because he's done that, we can enter into fellowship with him. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. The Son then purchases our redemption. The Father initiates and the Son purchases. He makes it possible for us to enter into relational communion with God. And so we can have fellowship or communion with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. But then the Spirit, so the Father initiates, the Son purchases, and the Spirit affects our redemption. That we could enter into that relationship with God that we were intended to. And so because of that, we can actually have communion, relationship, fellowship with the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And so, by the work of our triune God, He's made it possible for us to enter into relationship with Him, and that's significant because God is a life-giving presence. You see, the motif and the metaphors all throughout the Scriptures is that you and I, apart from Jesus, we're walking in darkness, we're walking in disconnection from one another and from God Himself. We need to have new life given and instilled in us, given to us. And this is precisely what God has done in and through Jesus. He provides both life and flourishing for you and for me. He provides life in a natural way in that He's created everything we see and don't see, and everything's held together by Jesus. This is Colossians chapter 1. Everything was made by Jesus, for Jesus, and is held together by Him. But not only has He created all natural life, but in fact, He gives us new life. We were buried, therefore, Romans 6:4, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Communion matters for the people of God because it is God who gives life and brings about flourishing in this life. It is because of a connection with God. Like, we have to understand that. There's going to be no need, no call, no cause for us to think we need to live in vital relational connection, communion with God, unless we see without a connection to Him, we do not experience life. We cannot experience the flourishing that He's made us for. It comes by virtue of relationship with Him. So communion means that we can know the Father, and that matters because knowing the Father is where life is found. It's where flourishing is experienced. Okay, so then Jesus in our passage wants to unpack for us something of what it means to relate to the Father. You see, we have communion with the Father because of Jesus. That's what we see. That communion is possible because the Father initiates. We see that in verse 28 where we have the summary of the ministry and mission of Jesus. Jesus says, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and I'm now leaving the world and going to the Father. This is just a real succinct summation of Jesus' ministry and mission. The Father is the one who sent the Son to dwell among us, to live the life that we are supposed to live but cannot because of sin. You see, Jesus always lived in harmony with the Father. He always kept in step with the Father. And He's showing us then what it looks like to live with God the Father. And by so doing, He's made a way for us to find our lives in Him, that we could enter back into the family of God and relationship with the Father. It's possible to know the Father because of what Jesus has done. That's what we have to understand. And why that matters is because what Jesus is demonstrating for us in this passage and even into John 17 is that there is this unique relationship that the Son has with the Father, this unique relationship of love, that the Son is now inviting us to be swept up into, that we could experience the love that the Father has for the Son, that you and I could enter into that kind of relationship because we are found in Jesus, it says. So John 17, verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. You see, the picture that Jesus is painting is that you and I are supposed to participate in the relationship that the Father has with the Son. We get to be a part of it, enter into it. Like, we've lived all these years at odds with God. But now, because the Father has initiated a plan through Jesus, We can come and participate in the loving relationship that the Father has for the Son. I mean, how amazing is that? And so we come to the Father then as children. That's what Jesus wants us to understand. I mean, where he begins in verses 23 and 24, he's unpacking that for us. There are all kinds of ways that the disciples would come to Jesus, and they're asking him questions, trying to understand the things of God. And now he says, you're not going to come to me and ask me, and then I'm going to go to the Father. No, you're going to go to the Father yourself in my name. Like, now there's this direct access that the children of God can have with their Father, their heavenly Father. Now, here's the thing. I understand that the notion of the fatherhood of God, it creates all kinds of questions and raises all kinds of barriers and obstacles in our minds and our hearts because of so many of our own experiences. Like, I understand that some of us struggle to make sense or to accept the fatherhood of God because of our own poor experiences with an earthly father. I mean, some of us struggle with the fatherhood of God because we've never known the love of a father here and now. Some of us have no idea who our fathers are. Some of us struggle with the fatherhood of God because we feel like we've been rejected by our earthly fathers. Some of us struggle with this notion of the fatherhood of God because right now, in this moment, we're mourning the loss of a father. Some of us are struggling to wrap our minds around how the fatherhood of God is a good thing for us because we're struggling to forgive our own earthly fathers. I understand that there's all kinds of relational experiences that cause us to struggle with the notion of the fatherhood of God, but here's what you and I have to understand. Is that God, our Heavenly Father, is different in every way imaginable than your earthly father. No matter how great your earthly father was, or how poor he was. The picture that we have of our Heavenly Father is one who always loves us, who accepts us, who never rejects us, who never walks out on us, who never turns his back on us, but is always present, is always available, is always welcoming. That's the kind of Heavenly Father that we have. And so while I know, because I've been there, we have all kinds of reasons, all kinds of legitimate reasons to struggle with this idea of fatherhood. And yet our Heavenly Father is so different than that picture that you have of your earthly father. And that's good news for us. You see, communion means that we can know the Father, our Heavenly Father, and that he'll be a father for us in ways that our earthly father maybe failed. Maybe even in our best experiences. In those places where our earthly father fell short, we have a heavenly father who never will. And so we have this communion with the Father because of Jesus. And that communion with the Father means that we have direct access to him. We have direct access to the Father because we are his children. Like, we can commune with the Father because of Jesus, and we can commune with him directly. This is what Jesus is unpacking for us in verse 23 and 24. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You see, Jesus is, once again, he's reminding us that we have been swept up. If we're in Christ, we've been swept up into this relationship with the Father, experiencing the love that the Father has for the Son. That now when he looks at you as his daughter, he looks at you as his son, he sees you as beloved in the same way that he saw Jesus as his beloved son. And so now we can come and we can ask anything. And we can ask it directly to him in Jesus' name. And now that phrase is not some sort of magical incantation. If you'll just slap that at the end of whatever you want, whatever you desire, then it's going to come. You've spoken into existence. That's not at all what he's intending us to understand. What it means is we now come to the Father directly on Jesus' merits, not on our own. You see, you and I, we have nothing, like, we have to come to the place where we recognize we have nothing to bring to the table by which God must accept us. And that's good news, because what it means is I can come to the table and place faith and trust in Jesus, knowing that it's not because of who I was or who I am, but it's because of who Jesus was and what he's done on my behalf. And so now I can know the Father because of Jesus. It's because of his merit, not ours. It's on his authority, not ours. So we don't speak things into existence. We come humbly to our Father. And it says, Jesus says that we need to come to him and to ask. And it's so interesting, the language that's used there, because the form is a command. Like, because you're a child of God, ask him. And now, I know that's got to raise some questions for us, because surely there's been some moment in time when you've asked something of God and you sense that you've asked it in the name of Jesus, that in a way that corresponds with who Jesus is and what he's like, his wants, his desires for your life. You've asked in his name and the Father hasn't given it to you. And it leaves us wondering why. Well, I think in moments like that, it's really helpful to remember who God is and what he's like. You see, God is good. He is a good father who gives good gifts to his children, who never withholds anything that we need. But that doesn't mean then that he's just going to give anything that his children ask him. I mean, think of it this way. Like, we probably all know that we all have that person in our life whose parents gave them everything that they ever wanted. And we know how that turned out. Like, that's not usually a good thing. Or put it this way, like maybe you are a parent and there have been times where your child has come to you and they've asked you for something that you know is not going to be in their best interest. You know something that they don't know, they don't understand. And so you say no, or you say not yet. It has nothing to do with not being loving. Actually, your no comes from a place of love because you know this would not be for their best. Well, that's what God the Father is like. He says no to us at times. He says not yet at times. He asks us to wait at times, not because he's withholding something from us that he knows would be good and worthwhile for us, but because he knows something we don't. We have a limited perspective. We're finite creatures. And God knows something about us that maybe we don't know. He knows something about our circumstances that we don't yet see. And so, Tim Keller says something like this. He says that God gives us what we ask for, if we knew everything he does. Like, so if you knew everything that the Father knows, then you would be able to ask for what's best for you, knowing everything that he knows about you and your circumstance. But the reality is, that's not what we're like. We don't know everything, and so there are times that God says, no, wait, not yet. And that doesn't make him a wicked father, that makes him a good father. Communion means that we can know the Father. If the Gospel of John teaches us anything, it's got to be this: God loves you. Full stop. Unequivocally. And if you want to probe, like, how do I know that God loves me? Then all you have to do is look to Jesus. Like, the Father is the one who initiated the plan to send Jesus into our world and to ultimately die a death in our place that we could be reconciled to God. You and I didn't initiate that. The Father did. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that who would ever believe in him might not perish but have eternal life. And if that's who God is and what he's like, then what would keep us from desiring to enter into a relationship with that kind of God? The God who made the stars and the moon has invited us to know him. And so the gospel tells us that God loves you. And so we can relate to him. We can have a depth of communion with him by his word and prayer. Like, communion with God is not complicated. That doesn't mean it's easy, but it's not complicated. God has spoken to us by his word. These are not just words of any kind of book. These are Christians have believed forever that these are the very word of God, that by them he speaks. And so if you want to know who God is and what he's like, and you want to relate to him, you want to know his heart, you want to grow in relationship with him, then you spend time with him in his word. And then we respond and we talk to him, we communicate with him, and that's what prayer is all about. And so maybe this week you just need to take one simple step. What if you just spent this week reading and rereading John chapter 17? In John chapter 17, we see a glimpse. We have a glimpse of the relational love that the Father and the Son share together. And that matters because you and I have been invited to participate in that love. And so if you want to know God's love for you and you want to know what that would look like and what that means, and what if you just spent some time this week reading John 17, reflecting on it, talking to God about it, responding to him in prayer, inviting him to do a work in you, to grow you up in Christ. Now, and imagine the kind of impact that that relational communion with God would have in our life together. Like if God accepts us, not because of anything we bring to the table, but because of who Jesus is and what he's done, then there's no need for you and I to pretend and perform. I don't have to try to fake it. I don't have to try to have it all together and all figured out and have no problems in this life. No, not at all. Like, I can be honest and real with you and you with me. And we might grow up in Christ together. And imagine the other side of the coin. Like, if I'm spending time with God, if I'm growing in this relational communion with him, then and if he is the one who's a life-giving presence, who imparts life to us, enables us to grow up and to flourish in Jesus, now I have something to offer others around me. I can be a life-giving presence to friends around me. That's the kind of impact that relational communion will have in as we think about our relationships with one another. But not just our relationships within the context of the local church. If we're growing in these kinds of ways, then that's going to spill out and have an impact amongst our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and our classmates. I mean, what your friends need is they need you to be someone who spends time with the Father. Like, that's what our friends need. That's what your coworkers need. They need men and women who have been with the Father and now can help them find their way back to God. Instead of being the kinds of people who are just discipled by the culture around us and slap a little Jesus as a veneer on the outside, like we have a growing depth of communion with the Father because we've spent time with him, that's going to have an impact on our life together and the life that we live in the city in which we find ourselves. So what we need to understand this morning is we can have a relationship with God, and that's what communion is. Communion means that we can know the Father. That has tremendous impact, tremendous significance for our life with him, our life for one another, and our witness to a watching world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us by it, that it isn't just some religious text, some religious book, but indeed it is the very word of God. And so God, I'm like everybody else. There have been moments, even in this past week, when I'm spending time reading your word and I'm having a hard time understanding it. I'm having a hard time seeing the significance of it. Would you help me to see that even in those moments, you are doing something fruitful in me? Now you're even in those moments, you're doing your work, growing me up in Jesus, growing us up in Jesus. Help us to see that's the kind of God that you are, that time that we spend with you in your hands is extremely significant and meaningful for our lives, even in those moments when we don't feel it. And so right now, would you help us to experience something of your kindness, your mercy, and your grace, that as we respond to you in worship and through the supper, that we would be reminded of Jesus, that he's made a way for us to know the Father. We pray this by his name. Amen.